Our God and faithful Father in heaven above, Lord, in this morning hour, we are thankful to be able to gather together in this, the Lord's Day, in this temple of prayer, this house of prayer, the building, Father, wherein we would gather our physical bodies together in an effort to separate ourselves from the world and to concentrate and consecrate ourselves in mind, in spirit, in body to Thee. Lord, this morning, as we would seek Thy blessing, grant unto us the grace and grant unto us this a blessing from Thy word. Lord, by the power of Thy Spirit and through the lips of clay, we pray that Thy word might be shared, that Thy mind might be known, and that Thou wouldst speak to us a word of life that would grant us life in Thee. Bless us. We pray that Thy Spirit would make up the difference, Father, between the weakness of this servant and the power of Thy Spirit. We pray these things, Lord Christ, in Thy name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter number 3. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter number 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Lord's help, I'd like to stop with, when's the last time you drank a truly refreshing glass of water? Cold water, cool water. We have many things that we can at our disposal today to quench our thirst. But really, there's nothing like a cold glass of water on a hot summer day. Something that can quench the thirst that we as people, human beings, deal with on a daily basis. And isn't it something that the Lord, who created heaven and earth and provided us with water, how it is so refreshing to the body God has given us? Same water, something that in particular maybe has not been polluted by the elements that industries, manufacturers, and whatever else may throw into that water, but water that has not been tainted, that is clear, that is clean, contains so much for the body. And I'm not suggesting the only thing we should be drinking is water, but the point is that what God has provided us with, this water, in its purest form, it is something that is truly refreshing to the human body, and for that matter, very beneficial. And we really can't improve on what God has given us, and there's no need to do that either. The words of God are likened to the water of life. And the word we have this morning is the word that God has inspired to be written by his Holy Spirit many years ago. And the word is the same word. It's in its original form. It's in its original completeness, the Bible that we read from. And it is unchanged. If we take the word as it is given to us, it is a blessing for our souls. And we are so blessed to have God's word with us. You know, in many of our churches today, I suppose we have more Bibles in the word of God than we have individuals to read those Bibles. And in many cases in the past, the situation was such that God's people didn't have enough Bibles. There were more believers than there were Bibles to read. Remember the story the brother told us when he was in prison? And very, very discouraged because of his circumstance and where he was in, and didn't have a Bible. And one of their daily routines was to go out into the yard. The prisoners, they would take them outside, and they would just walk in circles. And the Lord blessed this man, this brother. He had a desire for the word of God. And there in the mud, that was in the path that they were actually circling in, was a part of a Bible. I'm not sure how many pages it was, muddy. But this brother was so thrilled that the Lord had answered his prayer and gave him his word. There it was, lying in the mud. He was able to pick it up, take it back into his room, and have it at his disposal to read. The word of God. Something, as Brother John prayed to our Heavenly Father, that the Lord would supply and meet all of our needs. These needs of the soul and for life are found in God's word. And so we come to John chapter 3 here this morning, and it's a very familiar word. It's the same water of life. And though it is familiar, it can be refreshing to us. And my prayer to the Lord is that it is refreshing to each one of us in this morning hour, though it be familiar. You know, a thought came to my mind as Brother John was praying. The Lord looks on us this morning, and as he looks down from heaven above, and he sees this gathering, we're in this assembly here in this sanctuary, how might he, in simple terms, describe those of us who are here? I suppose we could describe ourselves many ways, right? But I'll tell you the thought that came to my mind. We are, when I say congregation, I'm referring to an assembly. We are a congregation here this morning, an assembly of basically two spiritual people, or conditions, maybe that's a better word. We are a congregation of the saved and the condemned. We are a congregation this morning, an assembly. We are the saved, and we are comprised of the condemned. Which are you? Which am I? You know, this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus. Let's, with the Lord's help, take a look at some of the text that we've read here this morning. And there's a lot that's in here. We'll not be able to cover everything. But just to share some points, perhaps, that the Lord will lead us in. This was a day in the life of Jesus Christ, the one who came to the earth, the Son of God, to bring with him the will and the message of the Lord. And in this particular text, we have a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who comes to Jesus by night. And he comes with a question. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Here was a man who had an interest in Jesus Christ, someone who was unsaved. And we see that he did not have the grace or the ability to approach the Lord at this time of his life, apparently, in public, in the public view of others, in particular, the Pharisees and the scribes. But he came to Jesus, nevertheless. And you notice that Jesus did not admonish him or correct him for coming to him by night and for being fearful and not coming to him in the daytime. But Jesus received him. Who was Nicodemus? Well, there's a couple of things that we read here in the beginning of this chapter, that he was a Pharisee, and later on, the Lord refers to him and describes him this way in verse 10, when the Lord Jesus says, "Art thou a master of Israel?" He was a teacher. He had achieved this status. He was expert in understanding the law and teachings of the law, as far as the Pharisees had established their guidelines for whoever fit this description, these qualifications, whatever teachings they had to go through, and I'm not an expert in understanding those details. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee, someone who believed in the resurrection, and he'd achieved this master status, and he was very capable of teaching. What else? Or who else? Or how else do we describe and understand who Nicodemus was besides these particular points? Nicodemus was a human being. And it's interesting to know that as he comes to the Lord, he is in need of some knowledge. He wants to come to know Jesus Christ, and he doesn't understand enough about him yet. And he is drawn to the Lord. It's important for him to understand some more things about God. But let's understand who Nicodemus was. If we go back to the beginning of this particular book, the Gospel of John, and we go to the beginning of the beginning verses of chapter 1, and we can read about the beginning of creation a little bit, some references there. And the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Speaks then about his creation and the fact that he is a creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Bible says, "In him, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men." In the Word, in Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. This point about the light, okay, is something we want to think about. And the Bible says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." But the Bible says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Nicodemus. We're trying to understand who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus, as a person, received light from God. Let's go back and think about this a little more. You know, if we go back to the book of Genesis and we read about the creation of mankind by the Lord, and looking specifically here to Genesis 2 in verse number 7, as the Lord details some of this, the creation of man, right? In Genesis 2 verse 7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." We're talking about who Nicodemus is now, right? So the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We are actually talking about the creation of Adam in verse 7 here, Genesis 2. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." So that particular verse, we'll think about that for a moment. When Adam was created, the Lord created Adam of the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life was a separate step. But first, Adam was formed from the dust. What did God include in that formation? Well, I'm not going to be able to, I'm not an expert on this either. I don't pretend to be. But we can make some observations here of what the Lord God included in his formation of Adam. Adam was a physical being. He had a human makeup, flesh and blood. Adam had a mind with which he could think, he could rationalize, he could make observations. Adam had a heart that he was able to, with which he was able to relate and form relationships with God first and with Eve and his children for that matter. He had a heart. Adam was a man who had an emotional aspect to him as a person. He had emotions. He was able to love and to care and to be kind and considerate, and he was able to hate as well. He had emotions to him. Adam was also a man who had a spiritual dimension to his makeup, to his creation. A spiritual dimension that looked beyond the physical realm and was able to identify and to connect with his creator, God, the Word. Adam. When you think of what God formed as he formed man of the dust of the ground, the Lord formed many things in Adam, many aspects to his being. And there Adam was, I was going to say lying in the dust. I suppose maybe he was standing before God. I'm not sure which way he was, to be honest with you. But the Lord had him there somehow when he was creating him. And there were all these systems that were a part of his makeup. But no life yet. And scriptures say that when the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. We as people, how God has made us, we are dependent upon the life that God gives us to empower those aspects of our creation that God has put within us. And without life from God, we will not think. Our heart will not relate. Our emotions are flat. The body doesn't operate the way it should. We do not relate and cannot relate with God from a spiritual dimension. The life that God gives us empowers all of that. You can think of a light. That light requires electricity for it to turn on. Well, before electricity is brought to the building, men dig ditches, they bring conduit, they run their conductors. There's wherever your power box may be in this building, they run conductors throughout the entire building. There's switches, there's junction boxes, there's all sorts of things. Finally, there's a light fixtures and light bulb. No light. For that light bulb to illuminate, the conductors that have been installed, when it's all finished, requires that electricity flows through those conductors. And when that electricity flows and the switch is in its proper position, everything's on, that light burns. When God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, he made Adam to be a very, very unique individual. The crowning glory of God's creation, even no less. And so when God breathed life into him, Adam became alive in these incredibly fascinating ways. King David was fascinated with his life, saying he is fearfully and wonderfully made, recognizing that the existence of his life, to perpetuate life, hangs solely upon the Lord. As long as God gives life, we are alive in the ways that God has created us to be alive. Nicodemus came to the Lord. He was one such creation of God. Going back to the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Bible says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Light. Light in the Bible is frequently referred to as understanding, comprehension with the mind, the ability to discern. Light. Light. In him was life. And the life was a light of men. And the Bible further says, that was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every one of us, Nicodemus included, when he came into the world, when he was born, when we were born, the Lord equips us with light. He blesses us with life, but with that life comes light, comes understanding of many things, understanding of who our Creator is, an understanding of what his will is. I think of a verse in Ephesians where it speaks about a contrast here, where it says, it speaks about the Gentiles. This is Ephesians 4, and I'm looking at verse number 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." The vanity of life, or a life that looks for sin, that practices sin, that lives in sin, has the effect of darkening the light that God has given us, or at least it tries to, because it makes us ignorant to the things of the Lord, and focusing and embracing the vanity of life blinds the heart. But that's not our starting point. Every one of us, our starting point is light, the light of the Lord. Nicodemus came into this world having the light of the Lord with him. But notice something. He was a Pharisee. And if we go to a chapter such as Matthew 23, and the Lord spoke much about the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat, and how these people had turned away, Hebrew people, had turned away from the Lord to, in a sense, create their own form of religion. If I can say with in a manner of speaking, they had created their own statement of faith for their day to define for themselves who God was, what it meant to worship him, how he needed to be worshiped, what their rules and regulations were that they had established themselves. Nicodemus was raised in this environment. And there were some things, certainly, that he did not understand about God. And in spite of the environment and the atmosphere that he had been raised in, when Jesus came his way, there was something in Nicodemus that he was not happy with the status that he had achieved, with the knowledge that he had gained. There was something about him where his heart and his understanding was dark. I suppose Nicodemus, another verse that comes to my mind is that talks about the creation of man, the way God has created us, right? Is something that we find in Romans chapter 2, where it talks about the mind, it talks about the conscience of man and the thoughts of man, man's thinking, right? So I'm looking at Romans 2, where verses 14 and 15 say, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." So Gentile peoples are not Hebrew, they were not of the Jewish nation, they were not Hebrew people. They were not raised with the law, the books of Moses, right? They didn't have that law. And this is what verse 14 in part is saying here, right? "But nevertheless," it says, "having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Verse 15 says, "which shew the work of the law written in their hearts." So this light that God gave and that God gives, right? The light, moral truth, understanding spiritual truth, understanding God, understanding right and wrong, the light of the Lord. God gave his people the law to help clarify some things for them. And he did this, and he gave it through the hand of Moses. But Gentile people, of which I am one, and if you're not a Jew, you are one as well, we weren't raised with the Mosaic law. But the Bible says, "Nevertheless, from birth, God has given you and I a law written in our hearts." This is the light of the Lord to know moral right from wrong. And the Bible says not only do we have the law written in our hearts, God's also given us a conscience. You can think of this almost like a referee, one who just observes. If it's in the mind or in the heart, it is where God put it there. Okay, we have a conscience. And the referee is there to say, this is right. It's according to what you were taught. You did the right thing. No, this is wrong. Shame on you. You shouldn't have done that. The conscience is there to bear record and to tell us when we've done right, to tell us when we've done wrong. Not only did we have that, so did Nicodemus. And then it says, in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. We also have our thoughts that God has given us too. And when we do something that is right or wrong, and our conscience will respond to that, we can then respond independently and say, I agree with that or I disagree with that. This is who we are. It's how God has made us. And Nicodemus was the same way. And I'm sure there are many times he probably justified himself even after he had done things that were not God-honoring. And this man is bothered. And he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus by night. And he begins by saying, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Stating something that he has been able to observe, and stating is, in a sense, as much as he knows. There may be some of you this morning with us, who are not yet saved, who fall into the category of the condemned. And perhaps you too can make some fundamental observations about the Lord. Nicodemus could. And he comes to the Lord. And he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See. The Lord saw Nicodemus. He was a man who had an interest in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. And the Lord goes right to the very point that Nicodemus needs to hear. He's a man. He came to Jesus. He has an interest. And the Lord dove right into the very crux of the message he wanted this man to hear right away. He says, except a man be born again, be rebirthed, become a new person, he cannot see, perhaps understand things about the kingdom, see. He cannot visualize, he cannot perceive what the Lord is teaching us, teaching him through the word. Nicodemus asked the how can a man be born when he is old? This is very, very, very common, and we should not beat ourselves up about this. That we are asking the question in our unsaved state, how did these things happen? How? Nicodemus asked a very good question. He was demonstrating that he was teachable. He wasn't challenging the Lord. He came with a hunger. He wanted to understand. And the Lord kept feeding him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord is telling this man, and the Lord would tell you this morning as well, that except a man, those of you who are not yet children of God, except a man be born of water. The Bible at times uses water as a metaphor referring to the Word of God, the washing of the water by the Word. There are times in Scriptures when Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as being a fountain of water that springs up into everlasting life, a well of water. Here it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, born, baptized, immersed. Being baptized, immersed into water, as we practice, and being baptized, as we practice laying out of hands, by the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, Jesus tells this man he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he continues, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the Lord encourages Nicodemus, and he says, don't be stymied. Don't trip up over the message. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Jesus is explaining now to Nicodemus how the born again process works. When we come to Christ and we recognize that we are stuck in sin, we have a nature that is sinful, and we have such a hard time resisting sin and saying no and overcoming that. And a part of our nature is not really warm to the things of the Lord. Our heart, our life, is in another world. It's in this world. And how does that change occur? Many people, when they think about God, they think of religion as a set of behaviors. That you need to follow these behaviors. You follow the behaviors and then, you know, you're religious, right? But God is not in it. True religion is having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by coming to him in faith, reading his word, seeking understanding, and by the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit, living that religion. So Nicodemus asks a question, how can this happen? And the Lord is expanding on this. And he gives us this parallel, this metaphor. He says, the wind blows where it lists. We can hear the sound. It makes a noise and it's moving. And we know the wind's blowing. We can see the effects of it. We can't tell where the wind comes from, where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's the point? As the wind moves, the Spirit moves among the hearts of mankind. The Spirit is here right now this morning. And whenever the Word of God is preached in this pulpit or wherever it's preached, and it's preaching its truth, as we are reading from the Word and speaking of the Word, that's the Holy Spirit that prompts the speaking of the Word. And as God's Word is spoken in its truth, that's the sound that you're hearing right now. And the Bible says when you expose yourself to the Word and to the sound of the Word, that gives the Spirit of God the opportunity it needs, because you are listening to it, to begin working within your life a new life, a born-again experience. And when Nicodemus was listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is one with the Holy Spirit. And they both are one with God the Father. And it was Jesus in Nicodemus's time that was speaking the things of the Lord. And as long as Nicodemus was there listening, he had the opportunity, and he was to be changed, to become a new person. But we got to go further. Because Nicodemus again says, how can these things be? He asked that word how twice. And it's not uncommon that we struggle a lot, and for you to struggle a lot to try to understand how does this work. And Jesus continues. He asked him if he's a master of Israel. We've already touched on that. Jesus says in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Look, I've given you an earthly parallel. I've talked to you about wind. This is how the wind works. And the Holy Spirit works in a similar fashion. I've explained this to you in terms you are able to understand. And Nicodemus is still asking questions here. And the Lord goes on, and he begins to speak about some things about himself. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. By the way, for those of you who are not saved yet, and you are seeking, and you have these how questions, listen to this. This begins to answer some of your how questions, right? The Lord is giving testimony of himself now to Nicodemus and to you as well. He's testifying to himself. how that he came, he the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Here he's pointing to his humanity. He came down from heaven, but he also says he is in heaven. Figure that one out. This is present tense, okay? And he says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is testifying to himself now that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus introduces faith. The importance of faith in Jesus Christ. This is now the next part of the answer of how this takes place. How this born-again experience takes place. There's a need for a faith response to the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the heart of the unsaved soul. We must believe. Let's keep going. For God so loved his so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, faith again, should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord is sharing with Nicodemus the nature of God, his graciousness, and his mercy, what he is willing to do for you. It's true that you should be delivered, you should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When the Lord reminded me at the beginning here that this assembly is one of the saved and the condemned, the point here is not to come down hard on someone who's unsaved and saying, shame on you, you're condemned, or somehow to project condemnation onto you. That's not the point. Condemnation, as is described here in this particular chapter, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So to not believe on Jesus Christ, to reject him in that sense, I'm sorry, I'm going to stay with verse 18 the way it says. Let me restate this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Remember that. We went back to the beginning, to Genesis. Every baby that is born into this world comes with light, is innocent in God's sight, and does not stand condemned as one who is innocent. This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, Jesus Christ, and he gives light, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Where does condemnation come from? It is the deliberate choice to work evil. And the very first time we do that as a person, we stand condemned. We, to be born again, Jesus now is speaking to Nicodemus as he's come to the Lord. And he reveals some things to this man. You're going to need to be born again to see the kingdom, and you'll need to be born of water and of spirit to enter the kingdom. And you're going to need to believe, you're going to need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God speaking the words of God in order for this birthing process to take place. And a very important and critical and essential, and something that cannot be compromised on, is we must have faith as we listen to the word. When we say we struggle with faith, I just can't believe it. How does this work? I don't want to be too much longer here. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Let's read a couple of verses here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is a frequent challenge for someone who is seeking salvation, who has an interest in their soul salvation, who has a curiosity, a struggle with believing, understanding, faith. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed a report? Faith. You know, God gives, it says here, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. This lays some of the elements in place here, right? In order to call upon the name of the Lord, there must be a preacher. And so God gives the word. He provides a preacher. He provides a preaching. He provides the discussion of the word. But the person still doesn't have faith. Many years ago, when I was a mechanic for a short period of my life, I was trying to understand something about a vehicle. And I was very green. And I went to the oldest mechanic in the shop, dealership. I remember his name. I addressed him by name. He says, I don't understand this. He said, okay, no problem. The following day, he brings me a book. He says, it's in this chapter, this section, read it. Okay. I went home that night. I read it, and I read it, and I read it. I didn't understand it. I came back to work the next day. He says, okay. He says, you understand it? And I quoted him verbatim that passage. He says, good, you understand it. I says, no, I don't. I just read it enough so I could quote it to you. I don't understand it. Reading, sometimes in and of itself, or not taking this reading far enough, we are left without understanding. I'm going to go back to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you saying you don't have faith yet? Don't stop reading. Don't stop dwelling on the points that God has brought out to you. The things that the Lord told Nicodemus about being born again, and he was saying how and how. Nicodemus had to go back over these same truths time and time again. He had to cry out to the Lord in faith, and he had to ask the Lord, increase my faith. If we don't understand and believe in something in God's word, even though we've read it and prayed about it, why are we going to stop praying about it? Why would we stop reading it? Why would we stop searching that same text? My friend outside of Christ, stay with the text. Keep reading it. Ask God for faith. Don't stop until faith comes. God will reward you. This is an eternal truth. When the Lord himself says that faith cometh by hearing, I didn't say that. There's nobody here that wrote that. That's God. And if he makes a statement, it's true. It's going to happen just that way. It's real. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't stop reading and don't stop hearing. Keep it up. Press forward. God's going to reward you with faith. He will give that to you. But you must ask and acknowledge him for who he is. Remember, when Nicodemus came to the Lord, he said to him, we know thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say he was the Lamb of God. He didn't say he was the atonement, his blood to be the atonement for his sins. He didn't say he was the son of man. There are all sorts of things Nicodemus didn't know about the Lord. But he came to the Lord with what he knew. God began to open his eyes and reveal many things about the Lord that Nicodemus needed to learn. That's the way it is for all of us. And that's the way it is for you too. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the words of the Lord. And as you continue to, with the help of the Lord, pursue that, what's happening is you are giving the Spirit of God the opportunity he needs to create a born-again experience, to change you from who you were to what God needs you to be in order for you to enter the kingdom of God. May God grant you that grace. May he bless the reading and the sharing of his word, and perhaps Brother John has something that he would add.